Good morning. Welcome to Valley Lights.
Wanted to let you know that this morning the parking lot is more full than it usually is. You might, if you're a regular, you may have noticed that.
There's a big event that's going on at West Creek Park right now called Finish the Ride. So it's a big cycling event and running event. And we have had a lot of people descend upon our property in the previous years, but this year we were ready. So we carved out, you probably noticed, we carved out some space, a smaller chunk of space for parking for our church, but the rest we invited the cyclists and the runners to come park here at Rio Norte. And what we did was we set up this morning, a few eager volunteers woke up while it was still dark and cold and set up a tent with coffee and donuts and then cycling snacks and energy foods for people, just for us to meet some of the people. And then we also, for all the cars that are parked here, we gave everybody a gift. And so the gift is a flyer with our church, but it also has a chocolate square on it. And we bought passes for free car washes to the car wash right here, Bliss. So when everybody finishes their ride, they'll get a gift from our church when they come back. And really our strategy with this is, since God is apparently annually bringing a large number of people to our parking lot, how can we engage people with just by serving them and making positive connections? And so there's a lot of great connections we made this morning already just talking with people. So I wanted to say that and let you know this is one of the projects, and thanks to you volunteers that were helping out with that. But to dive into our content for this morning, I want to start with a reflective question. Who would you say is the person that knows you the best? So think about that for a moment. Maybe if you're married, perhaps it's your spouse, or maybe you'd say your mother knows you the best, or maybe you have a best friend from childhood, and you would say that person really knows you better than anybody else. You know, we tend to really treasure relationships where there's a lot of history and where people know us really, really well. Okay, let me ask you another reflective question. How well known are you in this church family? So how well would you say, this is just a rhetorical question for you to consider, how well do the people in this room know you? Well, that's gonna vary a lot, because some of you, this is your very first time here today. For others, you've been here a few months. For some, you've been here a few years. And if you've been here more than just one Sunday, let's say that, if you've been here more than once, would you say that the people in this room know the real you, the authentic you? You know, we use words a lot nowadays like genuine, authentic, transparent. Those are buzzwords in our culture. And there's this idea of knowing the authentic person is, it's a real value. And so would words like genuine and authentic, do you think that would describe your interactions at this church? Or if you're visiting from another church, whatever church you go to normally. We're gonna look today in the Bible to find something that has the potential to dramatically enrich your relationships. And in my case, actually, it's not just enrich my relationships, but my whole life has been dramatically enriched. I've made deep, meaningful connections with people. And the reason we're doing this is we're in a message series called The Heart Attitudes, and we're exploring God's relational guidelines that help us build trust whenever it's damaged. And the Heart Attitudes are seven core values that we've drawn from the New Testament, and these are things that we commit to as members. Because they're from the New Testament, there's these things that we agree to, that if we're gonna live out our Christian life together in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're gonna develop biblical community, then we need to follow these commands in the Bible. A lot of them are drawn from the one another's verses that say how to treat one another. And so these are our core values. We started this series last week. And when we take God's approach to relationships, the result is relationships that are very enjoyable over many, many years. And you may have had not had that experience where relationships, you know, they're good for a period of time, but then something happens and then they go sour or they break apart or you just kind of limp along. How would you like to have strong, enjoyable relationships that last for decades. So we're walking through these hard attitudes, and this is going to create a culture that helps us to be effective, not just relationally, but towards the mission that Jesus has given us. And so if you're a member here, if you're a member of Valley Lights, you've gone through the membership process and you've made that commitment, then you have already committed to living out the seven hard attitudes. And so if that's you, maybe you've heard of these before, maybe you've read these. In fact, a lot of you have even memorized verses that correspond with these hard attitudes. If you're a member, here's what I want you to do. Don't check out. I want you to lean in, because as your pastor, I'm telling you right now, we need our members to take these hard attitudes to a deeper level. Things are going to get even better if we can go to another level in our obedience to Christ in these seven things. So last week we started with hard attitude number one. Number two is this: live an honest, open life before others. So again, if you're a member, you've committed to this. You said, I will, in this church community, live an honest, open life. And it's kind of like, it's like saying, I'm going to let people know the real me. I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to share personally. I'm going to share things about myself that maybe I'd rather not share, in order to be open and to be honest. And one of my favorite verses where we draw this principle is Ephesians 4:25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So when Paul here, who wrote Ephesians, and he's telling these Christians to put off falsehood, I think he knew this was going to be our default. Falsehood is unfortunately, I think, for most of us, the default. And this shows up, I think, a lot in Santa Clarita, maybe even Southern California in general, where we generally want to act like we've got it all together. You know, we don't want to need anything from anybody. I don't need you to help me. That's kind of the attitude we have. You don't need to help me. I've got it. In fact, don't you dare step foot inside my house until I've got that things cleaned up, so you can see the put together version of my home life. You need to see the put together version of me and my personality and my kids. But my kids need it. You kids better be perfect, because we need no one to have any dirt on us at all. So what comes naturally, Paul calls it falsehood. I think, you know, some slang for today would probably be a shell or a front or a mask or a filter. We just have a way of maybe just concealing somewhat of the real us. And, you know, an appropriate level of independence in life is good, but if we're not careful, we get into a kind of falsehood, a kind of being an aspect of being closed or concealed that turns out to be pretty isolating. This is kind of a default for us. And so if I'm, as a not just as a pastor, but just as a guy, my name is Bruce, if I'm not open with people, you can't know the real me. And if you're not open with other people, we can't really know who you are. And the big idea with heart attitude number two is, you know, live an honest, open life. It's what we're going for is that who you really are on the inside is accurately portrayed on the outside. So that what you really think about gets talked about. And that what you really are feeling and what you're really going through in life, that comes out. And then you express it. And really the question is, do people have an accurate picture of me? Do people have an accurate picture of who I am, what I'm thinking about, how I'm feeling? And there was one time I started out very closed, very self-isolating in this. And I had, I tell a story sometimes about when Aaron and I were dating, and I was going through a lot of difficulty in my home life. My family was breaking up, and I had very little practice being open, very little practice being honest, and almost no practice sharing my feelings about things or my thoughts about things. And so at one point we were together, and she asked me, she's like, so how are you doing with your family breaking up? And that question was, it felt so direct and intense for me at that time. I didn't know what to say. Since I didn't know what to say, I just didn't reply at all. I just acted like I didn't hear the question. And so we just sat there in silence, and I'm like, maybe if I just ignore the question, it'll go away. And that literally was my approach. I've come a little ways since then in my ability to express what's going on inside this head of mine. And one of the things that helped me was I got into a really healthy church, actually where I got all my ministry training in Riverside. Stone Arbor is our sending church. And the pastor, Josh, he was a man that learned to be open and honest. And as I got close to him, he shared about things going on in his life. At one point, he shared about a conflict that he had in his marriage with his wife. And it was bad. And he was working through something. And I thought, I can't believe you're telling me this. Aren't you supposed to be the pastor? And I thought, this guy's got problems. and then I realized, you know, that marriage struggle is nothing compared to the marriage struggles I would be going through in a matter of years. And what I realized was, man, this man was sharing openly about something that God was leading him through. And it really helped me, like, it modeled it for me. Like, oh, we can actually share about real things, and it can be okay. And God can help us work through real things with each other. And this was radically different for me. And so what I began to realize, like with this verse right here, if you go to the next slide, I highlighted the phrase one body. So what Paul's getting at is the reason that we stop concealing and we start sharing and opening up and being honest, truthful, the reason we start being truthful is because we're one body. This is really applying to people that are Christians. If you've decided that Jesus is your Lord, if you're here and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, this applies to you. What Paul is saying is we're members of each other. The way it's written in, like the way Paul wrote it in the Greek is that we are each other. We're members of one another, meaning you're me, I'm you. Like that's the kind of unity that Paul is telling us about, that Christ intends for us to be so unified that we are one together. So if you're experiencing something, it's something that we talk about together. And like if I'm thinking about something, we talk about it so that we're one. It's one body. It's like there's not separate parts like Legos. You can pop off arms and legs. It's like, no, we are one body together. Like you don't, when you look at the parts of my arm, you don't see like big lines where things can just snap and pop off. Like there's oneness in my body. That's what Paul's saying for us as we share truthfully. That is the kind of oneness. I wish I could express the kind of how I desire this to be a reality in our church body, this kind of oneness. And it really comes from us speaking truth and putting away falsehood, putting away concealment. And you know, it's interesting, even if you've been in church for a long time, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've even heard this verse, most of us still think this thought. This still runs in the background of our mind. It's better for me if I hold back and prevent myself from being known deeply. I think this is a default for most people. And you may have never thought these words specifically, but this is really the approach most of us take. Most of us have parts of our lives that we leave closed off to the eyes of others. And the only reason I can think of that we would keep some of our life closed is because we think it's better that way. Right? Why wouldn't we just be open and truthful and honest about things? Well, it just, maybe I get something from holding back. There's actually, I think, a lot of reasons. Some of the reasons we do this is, I don't want people to know the real things about me, okay? I'm not sure how everyone would respond if they knew what I really thought or what I really think. This is some of the thoughts we have. Or maybe you think, I need to either filter or censor some of what I'm thinking or feeling, because I just don't, if it's out there, I don't know if there's gonna be acceptance for me if I do that. Or another reason might be, I want to keep living the way that I wanna live, and if I open up, it might invite some pressure for me to change what I'm doing. And so if you really knew what I was thinking, maybe you would give me some feedback that honestly I don't really want. So there's all kinds of reasons that we do this. I would guess this is a default approach to most people, and I think it prevents true oneness in the body. So the opposite, one contrast to oneness would be isolation. So if the body's not one, then the result would be there's just isolated units that seem to gather in frequency. And Proverbs 18 talks about this. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. That word isolates in the Hebrew, it can mean it, the person who divides himself or separates himself. So again, we have these ways of just keeping ourselves separate, keeping ourselves isolated, keeping ourselves divided. Don't let people get too close. Don't let people in too far. And what happens is when we isolate ourselves, this, according to Proverbs, it says this person is seeking his own desire, meaning I'm thinking primarily about myself. If I'm isolating or dividing or keeping people at arm's distance, I'm primarily thinking selfishly about myself, what's good for me. I'm going to get something out of it for me if I do this. I get probably to satisfy some personal desire. But this isolation, it says it's against sound judgment, meaning it's just against common sense. In fact, I think the modern translation would be, it's crazy. If you isolate yourself, you're crazy, because this is not good sense. This is not good for people to stay isolated. So for me, I spent many, many years in my life, in my early Christian walk, being very selective about what I would share and what I would talk about. And for me, I wasn't even that concerned about it being accepted or not accepted. It really was just a hassle for me to share. And I'm more of an internal thinker, and I'm perfectly happy to just keep my thoughts to myself. If I've thought it, why do I need to share it out loud? I've already thought it to myself. So I thought, man, for me to begin being open and honest, it required a lot of effort. In fact, still does. For me to be open and vocalize what I'm thinking is most of the time it's chosen. I'm intentionally choosing this because I've discovered the rich value of it. And but the problem though is when I was in this segment of time where for the most part I was fairly close. I would say I was still honest. Like, you could ask me a direct question, I'd probably answer it. I could maybe find a way to answer in a vague way. I was good at vague answers. So I was still truthful. But what I discovered over time, this approach generates mistrust. So keeping myself closed generates mistrust. Let me give you an image from a movie, from Lord of the Rings. Here's a picture of Strider in a corner. You don't have to have seen the movie for this to make sense, but basically here's a picture of a guy with a hood on, covering his eyes, in a corner, smoking a pipe, not talking to anybody. So if you just walked into a pub and you saw this guy, would you trust this guy? Like, I've got some questions, I've got some reservations. Or this, you know, or if you just walk, you could walk anywhere and you just, imagine you walked into a Starbucks and there's some dude with like this black hood over his head and there's like smoke coming out of his, like, and there's maybe like a weapon on the counter or something like that. Like, what are your thoughts? Like, what do you think? It's just this, there's this image. So I actually thought, you know, being tall, dark, and handsome was a good thing. I'm like, all right, I'm tall. The dark is like the mysterious part. Like, you don't really know what's going on. The handsome, I guess, is, you know, open to interpretation. But, and I thought, you know, there's kind of like a intriguing mystery to being unknown. And what I realized is it really wasn't that good. People didn't trust me. And even my own family members or Aaron's sisters, what they would say is like, we don't know what Bruce is thinking. Like, what is he thinking? And I hate to say it, but people tend to assume the worst. So if a person doesn't know what you're thinking, they're gonna assume you're thinking bad things. So like this guy, this character, this shady character, I don't know what he's thinking, but it's probably bad. So then that's what it was for me. If I just sat there quietly, or if I didn't express, or if I wasn't free with my thoughts or just expressive, or like, I don't know what's in there, there's some reason it's not coming out and it's probably not good. And so people would keep distance relationally. Here's what I've learned. Concealing things is one of the quickest ways to turn yourself into a stranger. If I would conceal things, man, it makes me a stranger, even to people in my own family. This could be the case. So if you make a pattern of keeping things concealed, people back away and they can only guess about what's going on. We just don't trust people that are very private. We don't trust people that are very selective about what they share. You're like, because I just don't know what else is in there. And this can fluctuate. Sometimes a person can start open and then it feels like they pull back. Have you ever experienced this? Like a person sort of pulls back relationally. You're like, hey, how's Joe been doing? You're like, I don't know, he's gone dark. What does that mean? He went dark. If someone just is like, it's almost like relationally, some person just steps into the shadows and there's like communication slows down, communication. Then the thoughts are even worse. Like if a person was once open and now they're less open, it's gotta be something bad. There's probably some problem. And it may not be, but we all face this temptation to walk in darkness. Actually, the Bible uses this theme of light and dark. We sometimes walk in darkness. We sometimes allow things to be in shadows. And we need to walk. Sometimes we walk in a way that certain things in our life just remain unseen. So 1 John talks about this. John writes, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what this verse is saying is we voluntarily step into the light. It's like, all right, there's some things that have been concealed, and now I am stepping into a place where you can see me and you can see what's going on inside of me. And this is the thing we choose to do or choose not to do. It means we have to choose to let the light fall on areas of my life or my mind that I'd prefer to keep in the shadows. And the word walk here, it means this is a continual thing. It means as we're going about life, as we're walking, as we're doing things, we gotta stay in the light. There's always gonna be this temptation for things to go into the shadows. No, I gotta stay in the light and let people know me. And for me, when I read this verse, I imagine a kind of Narnia. You know, the story where you go through the wardrobe and it opens up in a new world. For me, this is what it's felt like. This verse, choosing to walk into the light, is like it's like the doorway to a breathtaking meadow of relational refreshment and delight, where I'm suddenly in a place where I get to experience real, meaningful connection with people. And in particular, this passage is referring to openly confessing sins. So in terms of what's in the light, it's in particular the focus is on sin, our sin being brought into the light. And when we confess our sin, I don't know if you caught, there's two amazing things that happen. If we walk in the light, first, we have fellowship with one another. That is that real relationship with people begins to happen. The second amazing thing is the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And so what we have is freedom from sin and then truth that builds trust and fellowship and acceptance. This is one of the amazing things. You can be in a church where there's openness and light, and then there's acceptance as well. Not of the sin, mind you. Of course, the sin is the thing we need to be purified from. It's not be open and then we accept your sin. We don't accept the sin, but we do accept the person. So whenever we're honest with each other, we actually have a relationship. So let me throw out one hesitation you might have as we're talking about this being open and honest, which my job for today is to try to get you to do something you really don't want to do. So far, if you're connecting with this message, you're like, wow, this is going to be really hard. And here's one hesitation, one barrier in your mind. You might say, okay, listen, I've been open, and then I've got burned by people. Okay? So I've been damaged, or I've been hurt by people. So I don't do that anymore. I'm not going to be open. It's out of self-protection that I conceal parts of myself. So if that's you, and if that has happened to you, then if you have been hurt or damaged, It's very possible that your trust in people has legitimately been affected. So if that's you and you're here, do you want to connect really at this church, then first of all, you can take your time. Take your time. Because trust takes a very long time to build. Trust can get broken in a day. It takes a very long time to build. And if you've been hurt, trust takes even longer to rebuild. So that time is okay. And that's really why all of the heart attitudes, all of the New Testament commands that are our core values are essential, because you probably will need to stick with us through this whole series to understand how a fully healthy community, biblical community, is supposed to relate, including before and after relational damage. There's ways to rightly handle this, that things get preserved and protected. But if there's hurt, if you've been hurt or you've been damaged relationally, especially by Christians or by someone in a church, I don't think the answer is never trust anyone again. That's not going to help, right? Just I'm just going to protect myself for the rest of life. Go back to that isolation verse. You isolate yourself, it's crazy. Don't do that. So it's understandable to feel like, oh, I can't ever trust anybody. But if you stay there, it will increase the pain in your life. Isolation does not work out in the long run. So you know how trust works? I'll give you a little idea. So if you've been hurt or damaged in some way, here's what you can do. You gotta take one small step of trust. You have to extend trust to people in the room or in a relationship or a conversation. You say, all right, I'm gonna share something a little bit more openly. I'm gonna put my toe out there. I'm gonna share that and see how they respond. If they respond well, you're like, okay, that actually went pretty good. I actually feel a little bit more connected. And then you take another little step. You're like, all right, I'm gonna share a little bit more about myself. Okay, I'm gonna be a little bit more open. You could get to a point where you share things that you've never told anybody yet, and it still is a safe place, and it still is a place that's helping you. At any point in the process, if you extend a little bit of trust and then you get a negative reaction, or that's damaged, that's okay. You don't have to keep putting it out there. But you're gonna have to, if you do want to have this kind of thing that John is talking about, you're going to have to put yourself out there and just decide to try out some trust with the body of Christ. So take a small risk, volunteer some information about yourself in some way. This church is a place where you can be known over time. You can be known here. And if you are known, then people can relate to the real you and you can feel accepted. So I'm gonna say there's people who have been attending this church for years, but have never really opened themselves up in a significant way. They've been here for a very long time, but they're still not known by others in a real way. And I get it. It's really hard to do that. And it can take a long time. But if that never changes, if a person never really opens up, eventually that person could leave hurt and sad because they feel isolated and they feel like nobody ever really cared for me here at this church. But all along, people in the church were trying to relate to a false or incomplete version of that person. Like, we're trying our hardest to like relate and ask questions and hang out and spend time and get to know you, but that person is like, it's not gonna happen. They might think like, nobody cares about me. That would be the damage. So the main thing with heart attitude number two is don't pretend to try to be somebody you're not. And over time, if we choose to have a closed-off approach, we're going to remain very lonely and actually vulnerable to the enemy. So if we're going to be open, you're going to open your life. What does that look like? How much do you tell? There's a spectrum. Some people are very private. Some people are really, really open with too much unhelpful content. And so you're like, okay, you're sharing way too much. Some people like to gossip other people's info and gush about how awful my life is and dump my problems on you and rant about the president. And that never stops. And like every time we talk, I'm going to hear it from you. And they're like, okay, slow it down. All right, too much information. So a little guideline on this whole heart attitude is discretion. Discretion is choosing what to talk about in an appropriate way, and I've listed a bunch of verses here where God teaches us about discretion in His Word. Basically, not all the information that we have should be shared with others. This is often the case with maybe business or other private matters, that certain information needs to go to certain people. maybe not everybody. And Proverbs 15:2 says this, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. So sometimes being just blurting out or gushing with too much information or thoughts or emotions, we really need to think about this issue of discretion. When is the right time? Am I speaking in a way that's glorifying to God, first of all? We want to be faithful with the information we have and glorifying to God in how we talk. So sometimes when we share, you're like, well, now you're saying you need to hold back. Now you're saying you can't share everything. What I'm saying is there's a difference between discretion and deception. Deception is I'm going to cloud the truth. I'm going to conceal and block some things. I'm going to lead other people to believe things that are different than how they really are. That's deception. Discretion is I'm going to speak a helpful amount of truth in an appropriate way. So if you're wondering, what should I share? Here, consider this question of unity. And this goes back to Ephesians 4:25, where we're supposed to be one with each other. Here's a question. If I hold back, will it hinder the oneness of our body? Or if I go ahead and just share this information, could it help us reach deeper unity? If unity is the goal, it really helps you decide what is going to be helpful to share. There's a few times that might be helpful to share deeply personal matters. Here's a few examples. You might share deeply. So I'm talking about like below this, like way below the surface. When should we talk about these things with other people? One is if I'm facing challenges and I need support and prayer. We've had a lot of challenges in our life, either parenting struggles or in marriage or even dealing with miscarriages or the loss of our babies and all kinds of things that are extremely difficult. And I really need prayer. I need truthful encouragement from other believers. And in our life, if there are certain things that if we would have withheld the information, we would have grieved alone, would have suffered alone, would have walked alone. And it's been so amazing to see God care for us through the hands and feet of other people. Another time you might share deeply personal things is if God is prompting you to share something difficult. So maybe you've got a struggle, or maybe you have, as John would say, something to confess and bring into the light. Blech, who wants to do that? Nobody wants to do that. That would be, but you know, maybe you're feeling like maybe I do need to share something because God is prompting you. He's like putting his thumb on that thing. Like, listen, don't let that thing stay in the shadows. You need to push that out. If God is telling you that, or maybe there's just something in your past that's blocking you from being able to really make progress in life, or just something you prefer in the shadows. If God is prompting you, share that deeply personal stuff. Or a third time would be if you're stuck. If you're stuck in life, like I've got a problem with finances and I don't know how to fix it, I'm stuck. Or I'm discouraged, or I've got depression, I've got anxiety, or maybe there's a decision at work or something going on with the kids and I don't know what to do. A lot of times people just, in response to that, they just suffer through it instead of just opening up. I've been stuck many times and unsure about what to do many times. So I have guys in my life that I can reach out to. I've got peers here. I've got other pastoral men that are friends to me that I can reach out. I've got my panel. I've got guys, I've got men on the bench that are there and are available to talk about things, and I call on them. Okay, so let me give one more special comment if you're a member here. Okay, ready, members? If you're stuck because you have a complaint or a criticism for me or for the church, or if you're stuck because you're wrestling with something, please bring it out. Please don't stay there. I'm talking to members. If you're not a member, you don't have to listen. If you're a member, if you're wrestling with something, I'm telling you, please, please talk about it. We cannot be one if you're stuck on something and you're wrestling with it. I cannot tell you how often this happens in church life, where people start having an issue and there's like some churning and some dark thoughts going on inside, and you can go a long time without churning in you and not actually talking about it. So please don't do that. If we are going to be, let us be one. Let us be people of truth. Okay. Everyone can tune back in now. All right, go to the next slide. I'm just going to go through this pretty quick. I have way more content than I can really get through, but here's some guidelines. If you want to snap a picture of this, I'll share this PowerPoint with anybody if you want. But basically, here's some other guidelines. If I'm going to be open, I'm going to start talking more, and I'm going to use my words and share my thoughts. There are some certain guidelines that God says, if you are going to talk, it needs to be in certain ways. It needs to be helpful, Ephesians 4:29. It needs to be kind, Ephesians 4:15, Proverbs 12:18, Ecclesiastes 10:12. Also, whatever you say needs to be fitting for the occasion. Like you need to think about how your words are going to impact the people that are listening. Discretion, Proverbs 11:22. And at times, Proverbs 12:23 is a very interesting verse about choosing to be general at times. Maybe there's times where I need to be accurate, but general about what I'm saying. Like, if someone says, hey Joe, how's it going? And you go in like, I got health issues, and I got sleep issues, and my boss is a pain in the neck, and you're like, I just wanted to say, hey, how's it going? Like, or, you know, an answer, here would be an example of appropriately accurate, but general, is if I'm really struggling with something that's sort of a private matter, and I've got some men I'm really open up, but just maybe an acquaintance asks me, how am I doing? I could say, you know what? It's been a little tough lately, but I'm pressing on. It's accurate, it's truthful, it's appropriately general. And people don't feel obligated to sit there to listen to a whole story. So there's a few different depths of conversation. You're thinking, how do we go to deeper levels? So here's three levels. The more surfacey level would be mouth to mouth, where it's like, we're talking, we're using words, it's like, hello language, how you doing, how's your weekend going? The next level down would be head to head. So now we're sharing ideas about what we really think about things. And this requires a certain level of trust, because you could share your ideas and you don't always know how people are going to react to your ideas about things. And sometimes things can start getting dicey at this level, but hopefully it would be nice. Everyone in our culture right now wants to say that like everyone should be able to share their ideas. It seems like nobody's really able to share any ideas without somebody reacting in some way. But this is the head-to-head. We want to be able to have, but below that would be heart-to-heart. So this is going to be a level that requires a great deal of trust. And we begin to talk about things that are really moving me at a deep level, things that I'm very much struggling with, or just things that are very deeply important and personal to me at a heart level. In the body of Christ, I believe trust should be growing so that more and more relationships can reach the heart level. It's my understanding that as we relate here as a body, you should start having more people that you are connected with at a heart level. And again, this takes time. It's okay. It's actually okay for this to take a long time. Relationships do take a long time. But this should keep going. And even there's setbacks. You might even be relating, and then there's some sort of funky conflict that sets it back. That's even okay. But we're gonna keep aggressively moving until we keep preserving the unity, moving the trust further down. So one last principle for me when I think about this heart attitude is this, is that I need to be not transparent, but open to question. So if you're gonna do heart attitude number two, live an honest, open life before others, I don't recommend transparency. Especially if that means full disclosure of everything to everyone. Okay? So imagine if every person I come across, I told them everything I was thinking at that moment. Okay, disaster. Maybe some people operate that way. The Bible doesn't encourage us to be open books to every person that asks for it. The big issue with this issue of truthfulness, putting off falsehood, is the issue is integrity. That I'm not misleading people, that I'm giving true statements without necessarily being exhaustive. And so that the person I'm presenting to you, you're talking to me, and as you talk to me, you're relating to the real me. Like, it's matching. Like, what you feel as you talk with me, it matches who I really am. That's the goal, that people are not relating to a false version of me. And this phrase, open to question, meaning There are some people that can ask any question of me. That there's especially men, especially my wife, and people that are very close to me, they can ask any question. And there's trust has gone to that level in a number of relationships where I will be an open book. And there's no question that's not off limits. Like if you have a concern, for some of these men in my life especially, if you have a concern that I'm in the shadows in some way, you need to ask about that. And I have committed to say, like, I'm going to be open to being questioned. And on stage here, I've shared many stories about my life over the years, and some of them have been really honest. But there's many more personal details. There's some things I don't share publicly, but I know I do have people that will check in with me on. There's some topics that a lot of people resist, by the way. So I would say finances is one. It's like, don't you dare talk to me about my finances. You cannot see my budget. No? Or marriage. Like, who are you to talk to me about my relationship to my own wife? Or parenting. You could probably think about a few others. But like, you ask about that area, you're about to get a reaction. Okay? But those are the topics that I'm saying to these people that I have trust with. Like, it's all fair game. You can ask me. In fact, I need you to, because I do sometimes wander and I get deceived by sin at times, and I need accountability. And that has played a very valuable role in my life over the years. So there's some that have known on a very deep level the details of my struggles. So what I've just described to you is a very different way of living than most people live, right? Is this the way most Santa Clarita people live? Probably not. And honestly, it's not the way I used to live. I used to be a clamshell. And if you want to ask me a question, you probably need to come with a crowbar to pry open any information about me, because it's not going to come easy. That's how I operated. And I had to learn to just volunteer more information at pain to myself. And I cannot tell you the difference in my life. My goodness, I have built friendships that are at a strength I did not know existed. I enjoy real connection with people I've not seen anywhere else in the world. I have been so surprised about how helpful and refreshing it is to be known by others. Why is it so scary to be known? It is. I cannot tell you how surprisingly good it is, though. If you're a Christ follower, think for a moment about your own spiritual growth. Have you grown a lot this year as a Christian over the past couple years? Have you grown a lot? If you're not really sure, I think there's a real connection between you being known and your growth. People that are open and sharing and inviting tend to grow fast. And then if you're stuck, though, if you're like, I've been kind of dealing with the same issues, I'm not really growing that much, check out this area. Say, like, am I known by people? So you've noticed we all wear name tags. Here we go. Here's mine. You all got one on right now. And this is one of the reasons that we do this. There's a few. But one of the reasons is that this communicates to us. It's one first baby step of being known. It's like, hey, I want to know your name. We want to know you. And I want to be able to remember your name. And sometimes I forget. This helps a lot with that. So for many, okay, I'm about to give you a pat on the back for some of you. Okay. Some of you being here this morning in this building with a name tag on your chest is a big step, right? So if you've done that and now it's hard for you to be here, I want to say good job. That is significant. And for some people, just getting out the door and walking to a church is a big deal. That should be celebrated, okay? So that's really good. In fact, people that way, people who don't want to come here because of that, would really rather just go to a larger church. Because they're not going to say hi to you the way we say hi to you, okay? So we're going to ask you questions, and we're going to try to stop you at the door. So you're like, I need to go be anonymous somewhere for a while. So good job being here. But for some of you, don't let it stop there. Don't let that be your only victory. If the Sunday morning service and a name tag is really as far as you're willing to go, and you've been doing this for a few months, there's going to be major limitations on your ability to grow as a Christian if you stay there. So press on. It is good to be open and honest and to be known. Here's a few next steps for you. I'll go through this really quick. Here's one for you. Make an effort to volunteer information about myself in conversation. Maybe that's your next step. You say, like, all right, next time I talk to somebody, it could even happen after service, you're gonna say, I'm going to say something about myself that I would maybe not normally say. Okay, another thing you could do is, this is a little another deeper level, you could say, I need to identify someone here in the room that I can share some personal matters with. I need to go to a deeper level. I need to extend some trust. Or third step for you would be maybe bring something into the light that's been concealing, and that sounds terrifying, but oh my goodness, the benefits of doing that, the spiritual support and strength that you get from the Holy Spirit when you bring things into the light is phenomenal. Get clean, be purified. It's so good. All right, last thing, memorize Ephesians 4:25. It's a powerful verse on truth and falsehood in the body. Last week, we looked at heart attitude number one, which is put the goals and interests of others above my own. And the reason that's number one is because we default to a me above you approach in life. We've got to break that before relationships can flow. In fact, heart attitude one, in many ways, is a necessary prerequisite to this kind of openness in the body, right? If no one wants to be honest and genuine in a group of people that are only looking out for themselves. So we need to practice heart attitude one and then have this strong pattern of serving one another, helping, considering, being genuinely considerate of each other. So I pray that an atmosphere of honesty and integrity and openness and light characterizes our community here, that there's warmth and acceptance that is felt from that. So next week, we're gonna look at the next heart attitude. And this one's gonna be important because sometimes we do things in life that really shipwreck relationships. And when I look back, I've got some friendships and even some family relationships where I've done things that I really regret, and damage has taken a long time. The next heart attitude allows us to avoid the iceberg before crashing into it. And it's a heart attitude that lets us see before we do major relational damage. This is really a very life-giving practice for our relationship. So I hope you join us next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time and this morning, for gathering us. Thank you for your word. And I'm just thinking about 1 John 1:7 and the incredible promise of being cleansed and purified when we confess sin, and the incredible promise of finding true fellowship with other believers that is life-giving when we walk in your ways. Help us to do this. Let this value of truth, honesty, a putting away of falsehood, let it genuinely characterize our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.